So the festival which hides away is the one Sfirat HaOmer, really, in so many ways. It starts, as we've already said this evening, the count of the Omer for 50 days, bookending, really, Pesach and Shavuot. Many people often think that Passover and Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, are two separate festivals. And of course they are not particularly two separate, they are linked by these days of waiting that kind of bring them together. They're effectively one festival, just the start and the finish of one festival. We're not used to seeing it in that way, but that certainly is true. And it makes sense when you think about it from a historical perspective as well, that what begins with salvation and deliverance at Pesach ends with the infilling of the Ruach, the Spirit, the empowering, as Ezekiel calls it, to live out the mitzvot of the law. It begins with salvation and then goes all the way through to the empowering of righteous lives. And how many people get stuck with salvation and think that's it? We've arrived. I know the Lord. I'm born again. I'm saved. And think that is it. And lean back and think, but that's where I stay. That's what I am now. That's what it is. And we forget that the journey only begins on that day. Just incidentally, while I'm thinking about it, it's not really what I want to say this evening, but it's in the back of my mind suddenly. I remember reading somewhere once about, from a psychological angle, when people have been counseled, especially with habitual sins and habitual addictions, that it takes 50 days for you mentally to learn new habits to overcome addiction. 50 days. Coincidence? Who knows? But effectively this is a time slot when he takes us out of what we were and takes us into what we are becoming. And it's like a 50-day detox that goes on during this time of waiting. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? So what are we talking about with Sfirat HaOmer, beginning the count of the Omer, the first fruits of the harvest? Honestly, if you were to look at any other books on Judaism, you would probably conclude that this particular festival this evening has absolutely no relevance whatsoever. In fact, you're quite likely not even to read about it, in all honesty. In most modern forms of Judaism, it just isn't there. It's only really in Messianic Judaism that we acknowledge this evening, that we have a service this evening. And of course, that is because of the resurrection, because Yeshua rose from the dead as the first fruits of Israel. Exactly as we heard in 1 Corinthians 15. This is not lost on Rav Shaul. He knew exactly the timing of all of this, the dating of all of this. It's exactly perfect. And he knew the implications of what was going on. And yet, strangely, as we get into the early 2nd century, Rabbinic Judaism had no need for this festival. They didn't really know what to do with it, particularly, I don't think. The temple had gone, the fields were gone, we were now in diaspora. How on earth do you connect an agrarian harvest-type festival with the first fruits that were meant to be brought in the land to a temple that no longer stands? What relevance or interest does it have? And so you can flip through rabbinic Jewish thinking around this, and there are some comments on it, of course, in understanding, but the practical outworking of it in reality, it's as if it doesn't exist. Or maybe because Messianic Judaism was most definitely keeping this festival of first fruits in the back end of the first century and into the second century as Rabbinic Judaism was being formed, maybe because Messianic Jews exactly were celebrating this evening the resurrection and Yeshua as the first fruits, maybe, that also was also enough of a reason there to cover up this festival. It was maybe a little bit too much of a reminder of what actually happened on this evening 2,000 years ago. Sheaf of barley, taken, presented to the Lord in the temple by the priests, waved before Adonai, exactly as we read about there in Corinthians. It was all open in the temple, it wasn't private. And what this actually signified, this waving, was the tenth, if you like, the tithe of the crop. The priests would go out and collect a designated batch and bring it back into the temple to be lifted to the Lord. It was a tenth, if you like, the tithe of the crop, the first fruit of the crop. But if you know anything about first fruits, you'll know what that means. When you take a first fruit of something and it is waved before the Lord and given to the Lord, effectively what that is saying is, I'm giving it all to you, signified by that tenth, that tithe, that offering, that first fruit. And it's not just that 10%, it's not just that first fruit which is holy. If that is accepted to God, everything becomes accepted to God. That's the way the maths works. By taking in the first fruits of the first harvest in Israel, by the way, if you think about it, if this is the first harvest in Israel, how warm must it be in Israel? Oh, let's not even think too long about that. But this is the first harvest which is brought in. And by giving that first slice of that harvest to the Lord and having it accepted before him, the Lord was saying to our people, I have effectively blessed all the crops I'm providing for you. It's all dedicated to God, but I'm giving you 90% back. It's a good way of remembering it, isn't it, when you think about it? Because sometimes we sit there often with our own personal tithes, don't we, with our finances, and think, 10%? You know, that's a big slice. And my response is always, I know, imagine God gives 90% back to you. Isn't it amazing how much he gives back? It's quite staggering when you think of it that way. Because he deserves it all, right? I mean, from him it came, we could give it all back. And honestly, if you gave it all back, he'd give you more. Because you can't outgive the Lord. This is the way that we live our dedicated lives. The whole crop is dedicated to him. And because Yeshua, as the first fruits of Israel, the people, if you like, that first cup, the first fruit, the tithe, if you like, of our nation, Yeshua was accepted unto his Father, and so all Israel will be accepted unto his Father. This, by the way, is Rav Shaul's thinking when he says, and thus all Israel will be saved. He can write that knowing, a guarantee that it's going to happen, because Yeshua is Israel at that point. He represents, it's like the hourglass there with the sands coming through, but that restriction in history, Yeshua individually stands there as Israel. Past, present, future, representing our nation, being waved before Adonai and being acceptable to him. At that point, all Israel is dedicated to the Lord, and the promise is there. If Yeshua is risen from the dead and brings salvation, then all Israel will rise from the dead, and all Israel will be saved. It's that guaranteed. Because he rose from the dead, so will our nation. Has begun in 1948. We are now into the spiritual revival. It is coming. It is absolutely guaranteed. If I was a betting man, I'd go down to the betting shop. I'd put £10,000 on it, on all Israel being saved. I'm not sure what the odds on that are. They'd probably scratch their heads. They wouldn't even know what I was talking about. But you know what? It's a guaranteed return. It's that sure. Yeshua becomes that guarantee that all of Israel will be holy. All who would respond, not just our people, but in many ways that all the people on the earth, it reaches out beyond our nation. So how does this connect then with all of this? How does this connect with the harvest and everything else that's going on here? I'm going to read one little section to you here. It's really interesting. Agricultural principle, well used in the kingdom of God, but also for us really important too. It comes from the Besorah of Yochanan and from chapter 12. And I'm going to pick up from verse 23. Yeshua answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. It's an amazing principle Yeshua talks about here. He's connecting with this, of course, because Yeshua uses this idea of himself, illustrative of what would happen as a result of his sacrificial death. If you try to hold on to your life in this way, it will never produce fruit. But we get into this cycle thinking, no, I need it. I've got to keep hold of it. I've got to keep hold of it. I mustn't let it go. And Yeshua says he's got to fall into the ground and die. And of course he's talking about himself. But actually the only way to get to life is through death. And Yeshua makes that very, very clear. This is the power that Pastor Tom did not understand. You know, when he was plotting, Machiavellian plotting to get Yeshua's death and demise, the one thing in his hatred so concentrated against Yeshua was, if we can just kill this one, boom, it's all over, it's finished. And rather like Aslan in the Narnia books, who knew the deeper magic, you know, if you've read the book you'll know, then he willingly lays down on the altar and is killed in the same way Yeshua willingly surrenders to death at that point, and the enemy is in jubilation thinking, this is it, finally we've got him, it's done, it's dusted and finished. Little did HaSatan know, death would be broken and Yeshua would triumph. It's always the way. It's always the way in the kingdom of God. It's about overcoming, it's not about keeping hold, it's overcoming. The path to life involves surrendering of yourself, not keeping hold of it. You see this? In the human view, just staying alive is the most important thing to do. Anna and myself have many conversations about this in research about extending life and everything else. But isn't it fascinating? The one thing that human beings want to do is stay alive. We must stay alive at all costs. Keep ourselves alive, extend our cell life and everything else, and maybe we'll live to 120, 200, who knows how long we're going to be able to extend it for. The human view is that we've got to stay alive, it's the most important thing, and the kingdom of God principle comes back and says the opposite is true. That's not to say that we should all go and throw ourselves off the top of a cliff. It's not what I'm saying. But our lives belong to Him alone. And if we, as an act of service and love to Him, of gratitude for what He has done, if that involves at some point us actually laying our lives down for Him, so be it. We don't seek martyrdom. We're Jews. We don't do that. But if it comes to us, we embrace it. This is about Kiddush Hashem. This is about honouring God. Because by holding on to our lives, we don't gain it. By surrendering it, we win. Now, people often say when you meet Yeshua, you have that revelation, you come face to face with the God of Israel in that way, that day when you are there and you recognize your sins and you're repenting. And people will say, what, serve the Lord? Are you crazy? Get on with your life. You've got a life to lead. Why serve God? Why waste your life doing these things? It is not wasting your life. To serve God is gaining life. Gain the depth of it into you. The more we hold on, the more they become like anchors. Everything. Wealth, property, dreams. I don't know, the number of cars you've got parked in your garages or whatever it may be. The more we hold on to these things, the more like anchors and dead weights they get for us. We should never be afraid to let go. What are these things after all? We're not going to take them with us, right? What are these things? It's going to hold us back. If the Lord comes and says, I need this, our response has been, have it. In fact, have more. That's our response, the service of giving ourselves to the Lord. It drags us down otherwise. Incomprehensible to the world, but surrender becomes the portal for new life, and that in abundance. Holding on, preserving what we've got, it's never going to work. In fact, I was reading just recently the whole concept of preserving our faith, holding on to it and preserving it and so on. And someone had a little barbed jibe at our rabbinic Jewish brothers and sisters, and said, actually, our slogan to attract people to Judaism, rabbinic Judaism, surely then ends up being, come survive with us. It's not about survival. It's not about preserving it. It's not about holding on. If we do that, it just weighs us down. We're not about survival. We're about life. Life in all its fullness. life in abundance, which is ours. Our security is not and never will be in what this world has to offer, but only in Him alone. I think I've mentioned this before, but I remember years and years back as a younger man, I was praying one day and I had a vision of a beautiful beach. Whenever I have visions of beaches, it's always sunny. It's always clear blue water. None of that tells you about me, but this is all, that wasn't really the important bit. I was sitting on the beach with my Bible, and in the picture the Lord gave me, it was absolutely clear. It was like, what else do you need? And I remember being so blown away with that, excited by that. And I was sharing it with someone, and the response was, oh, don't be stupid. Of course you need clothes and food and house and you need this and that. That's nonsense, you dreamer. And I got this negative response. But inside I knew, He is all we need. Actually, He is all we need. I'm not saying that we don't need food, of course we do. But you know, if we are focused upon Him, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. You know, it's not our concern in that way. Life in abundance. But we want to hold on to what we've got. We value it. But Yeshua says quite clearly in the Besorah of Matthew, He says, take up your execution stake and follow me. To follow Yeshua is to follow the same sacrificial path that He walked. Yeshua had to let His life go. He did so for our sakes. We would not be sitting here this evening if Yeshua hadn't done this. It's an amazing thought when you think about it. If you surrender your life, you end up gaining it. If you follow Yeshua, you put Him first above everything else. Everything is in the bank of heaven, not on the bank of earth. Where are we putting that wealth? Where are we investing right now? And I think this is one of the things that we've learned in this last year. It's been a huge challenge. As I said before, we've just been living through a wave of judgment, and we may not yet be completely out of it. But we're hoping we will be soon. You know, our normal busy lives have been disrupted. An enforced re-evaluation spiritually for all of us. You know, all of us have been checking our priorities, seeing where our lives have been and going and why and what. All those things that we just thought were so absolutely critical for us have become a little faded. It's caused us to really re-evaluate where we're going. What is important in our lives? We see this in the UK and beyond, you know, that so many reaching out for Messianic Judaism right now. You know, we said before, but a year ago I was running, what, 2 or 3 conversion classes. We're now up to 6 or 7. And that has been during lockdown. That means that most of these people have not yet once ever walked through that door. And they're still signing up. And it's not us doing this. People are getting real with the Lord. Re-evaluating where their lives are going, what they're doing, what they're investing in, what is important for them right now. Letting go our old ways of thinking and doing. Seeing what the Spirit is doing in us in terms of revival, where it leads us, where we will go. And I want to encourage you post-pandemic, let us not just return to normal. No, I won't even think about a new normal. I want to return to revival, actually. If revival is our new normal, personal, spiritual revival for all of us, as well as revival for our people in Israel, revival for believers to get back to the Word of God and read it as a Jewish document and Jewish scriptures and see the truth in it. That revival is what I want to be the new norm. Not just going back to, you know, shopping, post office, synagogue, home, you know. Let's get back to some reality of what is real in our lives. Let us be the ones who are willing to die to ourselves, die to our agendas, to seek what He wants first, to put that kingdom of God first. If we do that, then we will see everything else will be added to us. That was Yeshua's message. That's what we need to do. Unless that ear falls into the ground and dies, it cannot produce fruit. When the Lord puts his finger for you in areas of your life, you're thinking, I don't want to let that go, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that, I don't want to invest that there, or do that here, or whatever. When he puts his finger on that area, when you let it go, let it die, so it can produce more fruit? Or do we think that storing it up in the store barns of this world is the way to go? Because it's not. You know, you fall tonight, the Lord will demand your life of you. You store all those barns full, you know, for what? For what? You'll never eat it. Be my King, O Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us this pattern of resurrection. When the rest of this world mocked Israel, when Rome destroyed us, when our masters died at Masada, when the thousands of our, tens of thousands of our people were taken into slavery around the Roman Empire, and people mocked Israel as being crushed and cursed of God, when it never was. When for 2,000 years this world has leant back in spiritual complacency, comfort and smugness, thinking Israel would never again stride the stage of history. How wrong they were. And the reason, Lord God, that we are here this evening and our nation is back in the land again is because of your promises of resurrection, revival and restoration. Lord God, we thank you that you are a covenant-keeping, faithful God. And your revival is sure. Spiritual revival for our nation and our people is coming, Lord. We know it. We sense it in our bones. Lord, may it be soon in our day. And let everything that has breath say, Amen. Amen.